So we're at this last kind of take on Daniel this week. We're working through the first six chapters. We're at chapter six today. It's probably the story that most of you heard at least once. If you grew up in the church and you went to Sunday school, you've heard the story of Daniel in the lion's den. And on further reflection, I said to Clayton, there's a song. It's not a church song. But there's a song that I think would go perfect with Daniel in the lion's den. What do you think? You want to give it a try?
Sure.
Okay. Isn't that the song? Thank you. Thank you. That's what we're all hoping for Daniel when he gets to that point of being in the lion's den, that the lions will be sleeping tonight. And just as a reminder, just make sure we're all on the same page. He's a prophet of the Lord, of our God, who lived about a half a millennia before Jesus. He was forced from his home in Israel and marched to Babylon. And once he got there, things got worse. Get this, they were so cruel to him, they made him take a government job. Oh good, I'm glad you got it. I was afraid I was gonna miss that one. His life wasn't easy because he literally was a stranger in a strange land. The Babylonians were not welcoming of others who did not believe as they did, which is not necessarily something back then. It happens today. Daniel and these other exiles from Israel stood out from the rest because of their beliefs and their practices. See, the Babylonians were not interested in inclusion. They were all about assimilation. There's a huge difference. They weren't like, oh, we accept you for who you are. They're like, no, we want you to be like us. Why can't you be like the Babylonians, Daniel? We gave you new clothes. We made you study our books. We gave you a gold statue to worship. And we even gave you a new name, Belteshazzar. Why won't you be like us? What's wrong with you? Well, all of it had to do with Daniel's faith. Faith in the God of Israel, the God of the patriarchs, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, but not just the patriarchs, the matriarchs too, the God of Sarah and Rebecca and Rachel. He knew that God was real. Daniel knew that God cared for him, even in the darkest of circumstances. And you might remember me saying this, is that God never gave up on Daniel, but Daniel never gave up on God either. That is why he has this unshakable faith. We've heard it week after week about how Daniel's faith did not waver in the most difficult of times, even in the face of death. And it was a reminder to us that God will not give up on you either. What an amazing thing. So before we get to the last story today, I have a little bit of cleanup from last Sunday just to carry us in. So last week we heard the story about the handwriting on the wall that the grandson of Nebuchadnezzar, the powerful king that established the Babylonian Empire, it's now his grandson's turn to lead. And he was throwing a dinner party, which was more like a fraternity party. And it came to an abrupt end when the literal hand of God wrote a message on the wall. This Belshazzar, this king, went from being the life of the party with a lampshade on his head to his knees knocking together in fright. He didn't know what the message said, so he went and summoned this older man named Daniel, who could interpret the message. And this is what it said. Mene, mene, tekel, parson. And these what the words mean, according to Daniel. Mene, God has numbered the days of your reign and has brought it to an end. Tekel, you have been weighed on the scales, let's say, of justice and found wanting. Perez, your kingdom is divided and given to the Medes and the Persians. And the reason that God wrote this personalized message to King Belshazzar at the dinner party was that he was an arrogant party boy. Daniel told him as much too. He didn't pull any punches. He told this young king that his grandfather had the same attitude and had to learn things the hard way, but there was a big difference between Nebuchadnezzar's arrogance and pride and your arrogance and pride, Belshazzar. He said, the difference is this, is that you knew better. You could have learned from the stories of your grandfather, but you chose not to. You knew all of this. Which reminds me that those who do not study history are doomed to repeat it. And those of us who do study history have to sit by and watch other people repeat it for us. So God demonstrated as well that he was still in control, right? That even two generations after Nebuchadnezzar, the one who holds all things in his hand is still large and in charge. And the big message, what leaders say and do matter to God. So here's how chapter 5 ends. That very night, Belshazzar, king of the Babylonians, was slain, and Darius the Mede took over his kingdom at the age of 62. Now, here's the deal. Belshazzar did not need the handwriting on the wall to tell him any of this stuff. He could have looked out his window and seen his own future. The Mede-Persian army just didn't show up out of nowhere. Armies of that size can't hide. But he didn't look out his window, did he? He was focused on what he wanted. He was focused on the things that he wanted to do. And yet the signs were all around him. It would have been obvious to everybody else. So not only did Belshazzar not learn from those who had gone before, he couldn't even see what was obviously right out his front door. Here's what I'm going to tell you. Denial is a bad thing. It will mess with your perception. It took the hand of God to tell Belshazzar what everybody else already knew. The enemy is at the gate. See, humans, we're not great at seeing something if we don't want to see it. I mean, when every other indicator is pointing in a direction, we're like, nah, that's not true. Lots of disappointed people live in denial. So the Babylonian Empire ends with a muted whisper. So all of a sudden, it's out with the Babylonians and in with the Medes, and you think to yourself, okay, this has got to be good for Daniel. These Babylonians were terrible. Anything has to be better than that, right? Well, not so much. So as you hear the story, Darius, the new king, appoints 120 satraps, which, by the way, is the Middle Eastern word for governors. You know, just regional leaders. 120 governors over the Babylonian territory. So Daniel isn't moving anywhere. And then over those 120 kind of provincial governors are three administrators, and one of them happens to be Daniel. Now, Daniel was so good at his job, the king was actually contemplating getting rid of the other two administrators and just putting Daniel in charge of the entire 120. Daniel is a person of integrity. Daniel's faith informed how he lived life, how he did his business. Now let that sink in for a moment. Daniel's faith informed how he did his business. Now, you can't say that about every person of faith, now can you? Oh, they're Christian. They always do the right thing. No, not so much. Daniel even had integrity in what he did when he was working for the proverbial enemy. He just did the right thing because it was the right thing to do. He also knew that it was what God would want him to do, not because he had to. I mean, we all have free will. He did it willingly. So, as it turns out, the satraps, these governors, were the same bunch of people, the same bunch of civil servants that already hated Daniel for being a goody-two-shoes. If you don't know what I'm talking about, go back and read chapter 3. So they hatch another plan to remove Daniel. You know that previous plan, that golden statue, that was amateur hour. That was silly. We don't even know why he came up with that. We got a better plan. So now they got it figured out. So they go to the new king, Darius, and present this plan, aimed at getting rid of Daniel once and for all because he is so good. We just don't like that. So this is what happens. They come to him, these governors, these satraps, and they say, "Oh, King Darius, live forever. The royal administrators, prefects, satraps, advisors, and governors have all agreed that the king should issue an edict and enforce the decree that anyone who prays to any god or man during the next 30 days, notice, it's a limited time offer. You think there isn't a plan here when you say, we just need it for 30 days. That's all we need, 30 days. Except to you, O king, shall be thrown into the lion's den." So it's interesting about this. Do you know what's different in chapter 6 in Daniel's life as compared to the previous days, weeks, months, and years? Absolutely nothing. Nothing changes. Situation changes, but Daniel never changed because he's a person of integrity. He's the same person in chapter 1 as he is in chapter 6. Daniel's priority is doing the will of God. He doesn't care about the prevailing political winds. He's just going to keep on doing what he's been doing. And that always has been about drawing close to God as God drew close to him. He isn't cowering in the corner. "Oh, what should I do? I can't pray. Oh, maybe I should sit in a chair with my eyes open and pray silently so that they just think I'm sitting there contemplating. I'll fool them by just sitting there, but I'm actually praying." No, nothing is going to come between him and our God. I mean, it's totally different than a lot of people who follow God, right? I mean, Daniel, it really sticks out. I mean, not only then, but even today. I mean, he doesn't follow God when it's convenient. He doesn't follow God when there's extra time and he can fit it into his schedule. He doesn't follow God when it's easy. Same in chapter 1 as in chapter 6, because his primary relationship is with God. I mean, I strive to be like Daniel. See, nothing comes between him and God. There's no wedge, there's no junk, there's no stuff, there's no people, just him and God. By the way, that's what we call righteousness. He's living a righteous life. So Daniel hears that he can't pray to anyone except the king. So he goes and prays to God. Right? The governors go and spy on him. And they go and tattle to him, to the king. You know, I mean, isn't that funny? Daniel's response to the new law. So when Daniel learned that the decree had been published, he went home to his upstairs room where the windows were open towards Jerusalem. And three times a day he got down on his knees and he prayed, giving thanks to his God. Notice the last line. Just as he had done before. Nothing's going to stop him. Well, they tattle on him, and now it's trouble. Darius has to follow through because he had written it down. It wasn't just a verbal edict. It's written down, and you can't go back on a written edict. So he has Daniel arrested, and he throws him into the lion's den. But before he's thrown into the lion's den, this is what the king says to Daniel. May your God, whom you serve continually, rescue you. I told you, Darius liked Daniel for the work that he did. It's just amazing. He liked him so much that he was so worried about Daniel being thrown into the lions that he didn't sleep or eat all night because he was so upset by this. So here we are. Let me talk about this for a second. Here's the deal. In life, we will all face metaphorical lion's dens, and there are two kinds. First kind is what we're seeing in the story today, the lion's den of doing the right thing. It's the choice of doing the right thing over the expedient thing. It will cause you grief. It will cause a separation of relationships. People will be upset with you. It will cause you loss, but you know it is the right thing, and you know it's the godly thing to do. And that's the challenge that Daniel has, that he was going to do the right thing over the expedient thing. And when it's tied to our faith, it's called persecution. And there are so many verses about persecution for following God that we could spend weeks going through them. But here, I'm just going to summarize it for you. One, Jesus says we should not be surprised when others belittle our faith and come at us because we believe in him. That's the number one thing. The number two thing that we hear time and time again in Scripture when it's a situation like that is this: we endure. We face it. We just face it. We don't seek revenge. We bless those who wish us harm. That's what Scripture says. We just face it. But there's more. That it also tells us that we should stand with our brothers and sisters who are in the situation. And honestly, this might be our calling as the comfortable American church, that we stand and pray for those who are truly persecuted for their faith. And not these imaginary war on Christmas stuff. It's not persecution. That's number one. Here's the other lion's den that's not talked about here, but it's very real. The lion's dens of our own creation. We get ourselves into trouble. We've burned bridges. We've shamed ourselves. We've broken trust with people. We have hurt our own integrity. And we're feeling like we're being devoured by the lions that we've created. That's not Daniel's situation. But it's a very real situation in our lives. And I would venture a guess that this second type of lion's den is way more real in our setting than the persecution one. But there is a way out of both of them. Jesus. He rescues those who cry out for help and acknowledge their situation. There's no living in denial if you want help. It's about acknowledging the situation and calling out for help. Even when it is self-inflicted, Jesus comes running. The sad thing is we can't do that for others who are in that lion's den. As much as we want to help others, it's not our call. That person has to own where they're at. And they have to be the ones calling out. We can encourage them to. But Jesus is available even right now. Even if you're in one of those situations right now, if we call out, Jesus comes. So we don't have to spend another day in our self-created lion's dens. But back to this story. He survives the night, right? Because God was with him. As he is with all of us, by the way. No matter what type of lion's den we might find ourselves in. The question really remains is this. Will we call out for help when we're with the lions, or will we just complain? So here's the thing that Daniel discovered throughout his life, time and time again. You ready for it? God is good. Can I get an amen? Amen. Amen. God is good. So with that, I hope, my hope is over these past 6 weeks, you have found Daniel's story inspirational and have even, in quotes, enjoyed it, because I certainly have enjoyed studying and digging deeper. And with that, I say, amen.